That's okay. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, at verse 1, hear now the word of God. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite, about a bowshot away, for she said, don't let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter with you, Hagar? Don't fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This is the word of God, and we're going to be spending some time in this chapter and in Genesis chapter 16, so you could also flip there and keep your finger in both of them. This is game. I can't remember what's the game called. I think it's called Set. Is it Set? It's almost like a matching game. Like you have to find the right, you could set up a pattern with the little cards. Some of them are diamond shaped. Some of them are circles. Some of them stripes a certain way. And you can set up a pattern. And if you set up the pattern in the right way, you win. I don't remember the game quite well. I know that I tend to, even though I'm very good with visual stuff, I tend to be slower with identifying the patterns and I lose. But that's the game. You match things up and you try to see, when you're matching them up, you're trying to see what are the key differences and what are the key similarities. Because when you have the right similarities, it all makes sense. It all comes together. And Hebrew writing, like Jewish writing, is a lot like that. Like Jewish poetry. So when we write poetry, we have rhymes, right? Roses are red, violets are blue, I wrote this poem to say I love you. You right? You see the words, how they match. In Jewish writing, when they do a rhyme, they don't necessarily worry so much about the words rhyming, but the ideas, the thoughts. So when you read a psalm, you'll have phrases that are right next to each other that repeat the same idea, but they'll use different words. I am wasting away. My soul has gone down to the pit. And they could be wasting, saying the same thing. But they'll even do that. Jewish writers would do that even with stories. When you write a story and you put a story down, and then you put another story that has a lot of the same elements next to it, so that you can look at the similarities and look at the differences, and then the writer doesn't have to tell you, do you notice? Because they were already looking for that. They were looking for the similarities and the differences. Some of the ladies here are good with designing and visual design, right? So you set up a theme in a room of your house, a room in the house that you have maybe a white trim, and you have this nice under part, and then you start putting picture frames on the wall, and you make them all black and white. Maybe they're black and white pictures. And they could be scenes of different cities, and you set up a pattern of what it's looking like. You see these different cities. But the room next door also has a white trim, maybe has the same sort of border, but now you did something a little bit different in that room. Instead of black and white photos of cities, you started putting in black and white photos of scenery of the country. So you start creating this pattern, this theme, that when people look into your house and they look at this, they go, oh, I see what you're doing here. And then maybe you have a room that has a lot of windows, and you do the same thing, but instead of black and white, now all the pictures are in color. So you're setting up a visual thing to make it look like, hey, there's something going on here that's important. God, when he decided to record the scriptures, when he spoke and he moved people to write what he wanted them to write, he didn't turn off their brains to then start writing words on a piece of paper. He didn't do that. In some cases, he would tell them directly what needs to be written. So like in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had to write certain things down and then deliver it to the kings. And then they did what they wanted to it. In that story, they threw it away, threw it into the fire. And the big joke is Jeremiah didn't write this. He doesn't need to remember what he wrote. He just goes back to God, who tells him to write the same exact thing over again. But God didn't turn off the creativity of the writers of the Old Testament or of any parts of the Bible. Their skill comes through, and even if they're telling a story that is true, the writers purposely, in this case Moses, wrote down details and highlighted details using the right words so that you could see a relationship, so that you could see that ideas are matching, that he's trying to say something. We're in Genesis chapter 21, and the story we just read through is a story of Sarah having problems with Hagar's boy, and then Hagar leaving home, having to leave the house. At that high level, you hear that, and I bet if you've read your Genesis 16, let's go back to Genesis chapter 16, high level, just flying over it at 30,000 feet in the sky, verses 1 through 6 talks about Sarah and Hagar. And then verses 7 through 15 has a story of Hagar having to leave home. Two stories, both of them with Sarah and Hagar, both of them with them having some sort of issue with one another, and both of them, Hagar has to leave home. why tell both stories anyway? And do you remember the first story? I'm sure you know Genesis chapter 16. In Genesis chapter 16, come with me to Genesis chapter 16, and we could see the situation. Look at verse 3 here. Look at verse 3. Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. So they were 10 years in the land of Canaan. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. Abram went forth as God had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So go back to Genesis 16. So this means that this story here happens 10 years after when he's 75. That would make Abram how old? 75 plus 10 is 85. Very good. Yes, that's the math I can do with doing numbers by tens. So he's 85 years old, and that's part of the situation. Look at the situation also in verse 1. Sarai, in 16 verse 1, Abram's wife had borne him no children. She had no kids. So all this time, even before, she had had no kids. And look how she explains it here in verse 2. Sarai says to Abraham, "Behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." So do you see the situation? They're in the land. They've been there. She has had no kids, and she knows the Lord prevented her from having kids. Now, what happened in the chapter before this? In chapter 15, we get God telling Abram, giving him a promise, that you will have children. And here, Sarai is noticing something. She says, wait a second, Abram, I have no kids. God has stopped me from having children. So we have a situation. We have the situation that God has says you're going to have kids. In chapter 12, he says your kids are going to be, there's going to be a huge multitude, and the land is going to be yours, and this is where it's going to happen. It's going to be fantastic. And here, I have no kids. But part of the promise is already come through. Look, I said in verse 3 again, after Abraham lived 10 years in the land, the exact land that he didn't know about, that God showed him where it was, he was living in that land for 10 years. So did God already keep part of his promises? Yes, he did. He showed him a land, and he was living in it. But the second part of the promise, with about having kids, they didn't have kids. It was a problem. So here is then what goes on to happen. We know the story. Sarai says in verse 2, "Go into my maid. Perhaps I'll have children through her." Now, back in the day, it was okay. This is back in the ancient Near East. It was okay if you were a person, a woman of power and authority, to say, if you didn't have kids, marry, or here's my servant, my maid, have her, have a relationship with her, and then when she has kids, those kids will be my kids. So Sarai is outright saying, I'm going to do something like everybody else in the land does. I'm going to have kids, but they're not going to come from my womb. They're going to come from my servants. So she says, so that I will obtain children through her. We know that story. So it says, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, when you read that, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, you should already maybe be hearing an echo of the last time in the book of Genesis that a man, now it's not wrong to listen to your wife, men, don't hear me off here, but listen to the story in Genesis, the story of a man who listened to the voice of his wife instead of the voice of God. Which story did that happen in?
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve, exactly right. That was the last time. There was a man
who listened to the voice of his wife instead of the voice of God. So when God punishes him in Genesis chapter 3, he tells him, because you have listened to the voice of your wife instead of me. So it's not wrong to listen to your wife when she says, go clean the dishes, or go take out the trash, or that's your dog, you take care of it, or that's your son, you best go deal with it. It's not wrong to listen to your wife. But the point here is that God told Adam something, he ignored what God said and listened to his wife instead. And in this situation, Moses, the one who's writing this down, inspired by God, the writing is inspired, he writes the same sort of language like Adam when he listened to the voice of Sarai. But it doesn't end there. So Abraham, it says Abraham lived in the land 10 years, in the land of Canaan. Abraham's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. So she took and she gave, and it says in verse 4, he went into Hagar. When was the last time that a woman in Genesis took and gave to a man? Again, it was in the garden. Do you remember? She saw the fruit was good for the eyes. She took of it and then gave to her husband who was with her. And then he ate it as well. Do you remember that in Genesis chapter 3? Is it wrong for men to take things from their wives that they give her? No, absolutely not. Wives do all sorts of things to giving to their husband. That's completely fine. That's not what we're talking about. But Moses is using the same exact words that he wrote down when Eve took of the fruit and gave it to her husband who was with her. So in that way, when he's using those same exact words and those same exact pictures, but in a different situation, he's telling us without saying it, do you see what's going on here? Abram and Sarai were given a promise and they were made a covenant by God. And yet, here they are acting on their own apart from God's words. He doesn't have to say those words. He's setting up the pattern. All right, so let's keep going. He went into Hagar and she conceived. So she got pregnant, and when she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress was despised in her sight. Her eyes changed. Her vision changed. Now, it doesn't mean that she started cursing out the mother of the house. She didn't start being nasty to Sarai, cursing her out. Because we know that God has said in Genesis 12 and else in 15, cursed is anyone who curses you, Abram. Anyone who curses you is cursed. And she isn't getting kicked out of the house in this situation. Instead, her mistress was despised in her sight. I take that to mean that now, as she's looking at Sarah, allow some sanctified imagination, okay? This isn't scriptural what I'm saying right now. But imagine Sarai is sitting there. She's older. She's looking at this young girl who's pregnant. And the young girl looks over at Sarai and rubs her belly where she's pregnant, and sort of like does like a little smirk, you know, like, I'm pregnant, and then looks away. Now, ladies, I'm talking to the ladies. The men might not know this. But how much information comes in a look from another woman? She doesn't have to say it. She doesn't even have to wag her finger at you. But oh, you know, when she looked at you that way, oh, you know what's up. Men, we don't get it, right? We don't get it. I'm talking to the men now. Your wife says, did you see what she did? What did she do? She looked at me in that sort of way. I don't know what you're talking about. Leave me out of this, right? This is what men tend to do. But Sarai knows that this woman is despised. She's been despised in her sight. So what does she do? I love that Moses puts this down, right? In verse 5, Sarai says to Abram,
May the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me.
She brings it to Abram and makes it, it's a situation between her and her husband now. Now, the last time that a man and a woman ignored the commandments of God and they took and they ate, do you remember how their relationship changed? It went from Genesis chapter 2, oh, woman, you are flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Remember that? Wow, he was impressed. But the second they ate, their eyes were open, their vision changed, and when God was looking for them and he called them out, he was immediately, Adam was saying, well, the woman that you gave me, she's the one who did this. And she said, whoa, it wasn't me, it was a serpent. Do you remember that? Immediately there's a friction in their relationship, and she's saying, God judge between you and me. And Abram, I love that he records, that Moses records this as well. In true spineless man fashion, Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. He backs off. This isn't me. I didn't do anything. She works for you. I just had a baby with her. She's your problem. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now, this is interesting here. Moses writes, Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence, Moses writes the words in the exact way that he describes the Israelites being treated harshly by Pharaoh. So Pharaoh and the Egyptians treated Israel harshly. It's that same way that he writes it here. And when she fled from her presence, it's the same way that he describes Israel fleeing from Egypt. That's interesting, right? So now Hagar, she's been treated poorly. She's being persecuted by Sarai, who's in charge, and she flees out into the wilderness. Now it's in the wilderness. The angel of the Lord finds her by a spring of water. And he says to Hagar, where have you come from? Where are you going? Do you remember the last time that God asked a human being while they were in a bad situation, what are you doing? Do you remember the last two times? There was one time in the garden. Do you remember Adam and Eve are hiding and God comes down and says, where are you? Do you remember that? Did God know where they were? Surely he knew. But he asked them where they are. And then again in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain kills Abel. Hey, what's going on? I don't know. Well, let's keep going. He calls to her, Hagar, where have you come from? Where are you going? And here, instead of trying to hide or curb on the truth, she says, I'm running away from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord says to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. Do you remember the last time that a person in Genesis received the promise of being that they will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count? Who got that promise before? Abraham, right? There is a pattern being set up here. So Abram got this exact same promise that she will have a nation coming from this child. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. He says further, behold, you are with child. When God told this to Abraham, Abraham had no child. In fact, if you remember the story, Abraham says to God, God, what will you give me so that you can show me that you're on my side, since I only have my servant who in my household who is my inheritor? And God tells him, he's not going to be your inheritance. I will greatly multiply your descendants. I'll give you a seed. But here, this person, she is receiving this promise from God of having these descendants increase from her, but it's not from her as if she is not pregnant. It's the fact is, she is already pregnant. You are with child. You will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, because God has heard you crying. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and every hand will be against him. He will live to the east of his brothers. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roi," or "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi, the well of the living one who sees me. And behold, it's between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So the story ends. She has her son. Hagar has a son. But there's a difference. Remember Sarai's plan? Her plan was, she will bear a son for me, said Sarai, so that I can obtain a son through her for me. But here, there is no mention of Sarai having this son. The son does not belong to her. In fact, Moses does it, it goes out of his way to write down three times, Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Three times saying the same thing. If I was playing a game of set, I would say, that is a set right there. Moses is highlighting it for us. This is Hagar and Abram's son. It is not Sarai's son. So, at the end of the story, we see that Abram is going to have a lot of kids through this son. This son, God has promised, is going to have many descendants. Amazing. But it's not Sarai's son at all. It's not until we get to Genesis chapter 22. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, which we read, where we see, Genesis 21, sorry, where we see that the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Now, it's in the previous earlier chapters that he promises to Sarah that he will come back a year later and give her a son. But in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, it says, the Lord took note of Sarah as he has said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. The situation is different, even though it's similar. So it's still Sarah. It's still Hagar. It's in the rest of the story. It's still Abram. But now the difference is the Lord did not shut her womb. The Lord hasn't kept her from having children. The Lord took note of her and opens the womb as he had promised. What does that tell us? It tells us that Sarah's pregnancy, though natural in the fact that she wasn't able to have kids at an older age, was also supernatural. She was only able to have the child when God said to do it, when God said it was possible. Sarah conceived this son, and he was born to him in Abram's old age. Look at verse chapter 21, verse 5. It says, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So if you do your math, remember at the end of chapter 16, he's 86 when he has Ishmael. Here he's 100 when Isaac is born. 14 years have passed. 14 years. So that means 13 years until she gets pregnant. So during all that time, she wasn't able to have kids. Natural, sure, but purely supernatural in the fact that she can have the kids. So she has the child, and God calls the name of the child Isaac, and the name means he laughs, right? So then she says that God has made me, given me laughter. He's given me joy. He's laughing with me. And so she's happy that this happens. And then the child grows, and the child is weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was being weaned. So in those Jewish ceremonies, one of the things they would do, it was big milestones. So like a bar mitzvah. The kid hits 13, he's a man. Bar mitzvah, right? But you have another event earlier on when a baby starts becoming a child on their own. It's when they're weaned, when they stop drinking from mommy milk and they are doing something on their own. They're more independent. And that can happen from anything from the age of 3 to the age of 9. That whole area. So I say that, age 9. Moms, imagine weaning your child from breastfeeding at age 9. In America, that would be crazy, right? Like, they would have stopped already at 1. In other countries, they go for years longer. Be that as it may, it's at this point that the child is weaned, and now we see the conflict happening again. It's again Sarah and Hagar, but it's through the son of Hagar. Sarah saw, in verse 9 of chapter 21, Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, mocking, playing, laughing. Now, you read that and you go, what's the big deal? If you do your math, this means that Ishmael, since he would have been like 14 or so when Isaac was born, if he was weaned, that's 13 years, that's 3 years later, so at least 16 or 17, he's laughing at the three-year-old boy. He's probably poking fun at him, messing with him, doing some cruelty to the kid. Paul later on calls this persecution. But he's doing this to the kid, and she sees this, and then in motherly defense, she goes to Abraham again. So like the situation that happened before where she's going to Abram, now she goes to Abram again and she says, drive out the maid and her son. For the son of this maid shall not be an heir with a son. And now Abraham, instead of saying, it's your servant, do what you want, it says, he was greatly distressed because of the lad. He was distressed. This hurt him because this is his boy. This is his son. Ishmael was his son. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. How can she say that she wants to get rid of him? Well, the story goes on to say that God says, listen to the voice of your wife. That's a big difference. Now, it looks like he was distressed because he was listening to the words of his wife, but he was also not wanting to let go of his son. But now God interjects into the story. Unlike the fall, unlike the story in Genesis chapter 16, God is now speaking and saying, in this situation, I'm telling you, listen to what she says. No matter how much it hurts, listen to what she says. Verse 14, has Abraham, if you allow me some sanctified imagination, he's giving her water and he's giving her bread and he's putting on her shoulder. We know when you read this, you go, that's not enough food for somebody you're sending out into the wilderness. I don't think it's enough food. I don't even think Abraham's in the right spot of his mind. Could you imagine? You're giving away your son. You're sending out this woman that in Genesis 16, it was counted as another wife, a concubine, and he's sending them out, but he's distressed because this is his boy, his firstborn. He's sending him out. I think he's going about it. He's just putting bread, he's giving the water, putting it on the shoulder, but he's mind blown. And she goes out and wanders. She gets lost in the wilderness.
and the water runs out, and now she's in a place where she's about where she thinks she doesn't want to see her 17-year-old boy die. Tells him, "Hey, have a nap here underneath this bush." She goes away from him. They're both probably dehydrated. And God hears the lad crying. So God saw her in the Genesis chapter 16, but here he hears the lad. And he comes and he speaks and he asks her, "What's the matter?" "Don't be afraid. God has heard the lad." And in the same way that he told her before, "Arise, go up to back to your mistress," he tells her, "Arise, hold his hand, and go. I'm going to make you a great nation out of him." Then God opened her eyes. Her vision changes again. Her eyes are opened, and she sees a well of water. And she fills the skin of water and gives the lad a drink. So God provides for her. Now, you could look at this, and you could see some basic lessons. You could see some easy basic lessons, right? In both situations, the fact is, God hears the voice of those who are afflicted. That's good news. That tells us that no matter what, God hears the cries of those who are afflicted. God is a God who is concerned for those who are afflicted. He's concerned. We can't be callous people that say, "Oh, God doesn't hear the voice of the afflicted because those people are unbelievers." No, he hears their affliction. He hears their cries. And in some cases, God even provides for the afflicted. In the story here, we see that God is hearing the boy, but here in chapter 21, he's not hearing Hagar, who was also crying. In chapter 16, he saw her and he heard her. But here, he's hearing the boy. And I find it interesting that Hagar, in this story, goes off and she looks for a wife for him in Egypt. Now, yes, she's an Egyptian, but it also tells us that she had wanted nothing to do with Abraham and Canaan. "I just want to get away from here." But even so, God hearing the voice of the afflicted, he still, in some cases, provides. And what a miraculous way that he provides, that he gives her a well of water that was already there. She couldn't see it. He opened up her eyes so that she could see the fact that God who hears is also the God who provides. These are two important lessons for the Israelites who are also going through the wilderness, right? They constantly had to see that they were relying on God, and God would hear their cries. In fact, the only reason they were in the wilderness going towards Canaan was because God heard their cry when they were slaves in Egypt. And he provided a way out for them. But I think there's other lessons here for them as well. In this story, what's so important and which might strike us as cruel is that God agreed with Sarah. Sarah said, "The son of this slave woman will not grow up with my boy and get the inheritance." And God said, "Listen to her voice, send her out." That strikes us as cruel. But God is, in fact, providing for them. He's going to take care of them. Abraham had already long received the promise, and he receives the promise again that he will take care of them. But here, they're being sent out. There is an important note here for the Israelites as well, as they're in the wilderness listening to this story. The fact is, it doesn't only matter who's your daddy. It doesn't only matter that Abraham is your father. It was super important for being an inheritor of God's promises that you had the right mother. That was super important. Because Hagar was not the right mother. She was the mother that came out of the plan of Hagar, of Sarah's mind. Sarah came up with a very human plan and a very human way to have kids. And they had that kid. But those blessings of God wasn't going to come through those means. It was only going to come through the means that God had said. And those were supernatural means. They were means that were dependent on the right promise going through the right person through Sarah. So the lesson here is also super important, that it matters
who's your mother in this sense, it's not enough to say that you're descendant from Abraham based on your blood. That's not enough. It's not enough to be an Israelite by name. It's not enough. If you are truly part of the people of God, those early Israelites would be listening. If you are truly part of the people of God, then you need to be living on the basis and the same way that Abraham and Sarah were living, dependent on God's work, dependent on His word, and solely dependent on His power. That's interesting. And it's a point that it takes you years. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. It takes years for Israel to start to work through this. 51. It takes years for Israel to work through this because for years they're thinking it's only about who's their daddy. We're Abraham's children, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're forgetting the whole point of the story is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were only able to carry on that promise, that seed, because God had worked it. And He worked it. So He was working through miraculous ways through Sarah. So then here in Isaiah 51, it says, verse 1, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness." He's saying, listen, you people who follow after righteousness, you people who seek the Lord, "look to the rock from which you were hewn, you were cut out of a rock, and to the quarry from which you were dug." So you were formed out of something that was shapeless. "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him." Do you see that? He doesn't say, "Look to me, you Israelites, you blood descendants of Abraham." He says, "Look to me. Listen to me, you who are chasing righteousness, who seek the Lord." There's something different about those people who are seeking righteousness, who are seeking the Lord. They're cut out of a hunk of dead junk, a rock. They're cut out from the impossibility of two elderly people having kids, but they have the right dad, Abraham your father, and they have the right mother, Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. But wait a second, Sarah didn't give physical birth to you in pain, you who pursue righteousness? Exactly. Because if you're pursuing righteousness, you're pursuing it solely on the basis of faith by the grace of God. It's a lesson that Paul picks up later on. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4, and we're going to hop down to verse 21. "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh." She was born according to purely human means. "And the son by the free woman through the promise." The son of the free woman, her son, came only because God said, "This is what I'm going to do." Look at verse 28. "You, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. So he's speaking into their situation in Galatians there. They had the Judaizers. You remember these people who came from Israel? They were Jews and they were confessing. They said they were Christians. And they said, if you truly want to be a true follower of God, true people of God, you Gentiles, you need to become like us. You need to become like we. Because we're the true people of God because we come from, we have the same blood as Abraham, our daddy. We have the right daddy. And Paul says, you know what? They might have the right dad, but they have the wrong mom. Where does he say this? Look at verse 24 of Galatians. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has the husband. So Paul makes the distinction. He says, you know what's important? It's not that you have the right father, Abraham. It's that you have the right mother. And these Judaizers were coming in and they were saying, you have to have the right law. You have to follow the law. They were Christians by name only. They were Christians by name only. But they were really people who were slave to their ancestry. But we don't have the problem of people who are Jews coming in here and speaking to us. That doesn't happen. We don't have people who come in and say, you need to become a Jew. What we have, in fact, are Christians in the world who are Christians by name and tell us that we need to also follow the mandates that they are following to be true Christians. Here's an example of weaponizing Christianity. You preach love. God is love. If you're a true Christian, like we Christians, you will embrace the fact that we, anyone, can love each other regardless of God's mandates. That's an example. It's a law that comes in from the outside. It's grounded solely on man, but it sure sounds very Christian because God is love. We might be actually put under bondage by that sort of thing, but we're to actually live based on the word and promises of God and what he says. It's very different than going with the restrictions or the mandates of man. And it comes with its own problems. It comes with the fact that we will be persecuted by man, just like Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. Ishmael made fun of him. He laughed. He mocked. He's been around longer. But Isaac only could stand where he was because he was born into this world based on the promises of God. So that means that there's a lesson for the Israelites, and there's a lesson for us as well. Who's your daddy is a valid question. Are you Abraham's children? Who's your mom? Are you a child of promise? And if you are a child of promise, how are you living in this world depending on the promises of God? It will come at a cost. It will come at the cost of persecution. It will come at the cost that you have to make a hard decision and say at some point, listen, if we're true Christians, that means that we do not go with the mandates of man, and you push the mandates of man out. Even if that means losing, for example, in later days from now, losing tax status on a building. Right now that we have tax-free status, and it could come the day where the government could say, if you keep preaching what you're preaching, you're going to have to lose that status. Well, I'm not under bondage, so I guess we lose that status. We don't need a building to meet as a church. We have plenty of homes, right? The early church met in all sorts of places. It could mean, like in Canada, that certain things are, certain topics are not even allowed to be spoken from the pulpit. It might mean, in some cases, we say, well, I guess we don't have a public MP3 ministry anymore, but we're going to preach the same message, no matter what. To see that these things are coming, and Paul, when he writes this, it's very interesting. He was dealing with Judaizers in that early church, and we're dealing with other people who say they're part of the people of God. But in both cases, they're using very human means to put Christians, to put the people of God back into bondage. So who's your mom? Not only who's your dad, who's your mom? Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God, we do thank you for these stories and these patterns that we see in the Old Testament. We see the stories that are very similar and yet different. And the fact that the difference winds up being where you're working. In one case, it's human people just being very human. In the other, it's you working in miraculous ways and making it possible for an entire generation to live. We pray that as we hear these things, that we can also dig into them and study and understand and learn and see the importance of what it is to be a child of promise and not a child of the bondwoman. The importance of what it is to be one who is truly walking on the basis of grace and faith and hope and the love of the one who gave his son for us and who we represent in this world. We know that you are still working no matter what the situation of sinful people. We know that there's mistakes that we'll make and you could still work. And we know that you will always orchestrate your plans and work all things together for good. But we also know that you call us to be true children of promise. No matter the persecutions, no matter the challenges, shape us, we pray, and teach us day to day. Give us this week a vision of how to walk in pure, honest representation of you, no matter the cost, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.